Mirenay Roy's family since Friday, last Friday, a week ago. Lots of people have expressed to me their appreciation for Chris Wee. In the presence of so many of you here this morning, that many are standing right at the back of the hall, is a wonderful testimony to Chris. There are present with us not only his family and members of our church, some of you are here as business colleagues, or people who work with him or for him. Others are here this morning because you're associated with him in sport. Maybe he thrashed you in squash. Some of you are from the school that Chris and his family were associated with. And still others of you are simply here because you were friends with Chris. Mirenay said to me just last night that she was so blessed to be married to a man who made friends so easily. I won't tell you what else she added after that. Church, on the Sunday morning after his death, when we were all in shock, many spoke about Chris. Some of you commented that Chris had just such a genuine concern for other people. One man came and told me how Chris had helped him with a problem with a tank. One of our elderly ladies remarked that she appreciated that Chris always greeted her at church. Someone else related how Chris was always ready to lend a helping hand. I listened to all of that, friends, and I realised the huge empty place that Chris has left. Not only for Mirenay and Percival and Cornet and Chris Jr., not just in the life of his mother and his parents-in-law and his siblings, it's left a huge gap in our church community and the wider community at large. Chris was one of our catechism teachers for a number of years here in the church, and he enjoyed teaching young people the things about the Lord his God. Chris served, as the Chronicle pointed out the other day, a term as deacon in this congregation. Well, he didn't quite see out his three-year term. Things got a little too hectic at work. But when Chris stood down and let someone else take his place, I had a coffee with him a few days later. And that morning he said to me, "John, I've enjoyed serving as a deacon and I want to do it again. And I'm making some changes at work to take some of the pressure off me, because I know I'm working too hard and need to spend more time with my family. And I hope you'll also call on me again when the church needs me, when I get all this sorted out." This morning, friends, I'm only scratching the surface of who Chris Wee was. You, his family, I'm sure will be sharing your own stories about him. You've already been doing that. And you who are his friends and his colleagues and workmates, you've got your stories to tell. Friends, I have a problem with all of this morning. Isn't this what we always do at funerals? We generally tell the life story of the deceased, and we do that in glowing colours, and that's good, up to a point. The story of a preacher who was going on and on about the dearly departed, and he was painting such a wonderful picture of the man who had died that a friend who was there said to his wife, "Let's go, dear, we're at the wrong funeral." Now, I know that's not going to be said this morning about Chris. Chris was certainly a great guy. But I want to say Chris was not perfect. And if Chris could do it, he would sit up this morning in his coffin and say, "Hey, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." That's why we sang that hymn this morning. And the point I'm making, congregation, the point I'm making, friends, is that Chris was a wonderful guy, and we're all going to miss him, but Chris was a great guy because he had Jesus in his life. And it was his relationship with his Lord that made Chris Wee the man that he was. This morning I read to you part of Paul's letter to the Romans, that 8th chapter. I want to encourage you to read it at home again for yourself. And there are some profound thoughts in that chapter, in that reading. There's also some things we struggle with this morning. The apostle begins that section that I read to you this morning by telling us that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We can accept this morning that that's true for Chris. He's in heaven. He's with his Lord Jesus Christ. And what about us who are left behind who are grieving this morning? How is God going to work Chris's death for our good? And that's a huge mystery that we're going to be struggling to understand. And so it's easy for us to trip up over some parts of that reading in Romans 8. There are some other parts that are wonderfully encouraging and that I want to encourage you with this morning. Paul asks, who will bring any charges against us? I can imagine some of you wanting to ask, well, what on earth does that mean? Why are we talking at a funeral service about the kind of charges that are laid in a court of law? Well, precisely, friends, because of what I said earlier. Chris Reed was a great guy, but he wasn't perfect. And all of us have our moments where we lose the plot, and I'm sure Chris did. All of us have those moments in our life where later on we say, well, I wasn't proud of that. And I'm sure Chris did. And there are moments when we do what's good, but, well, our motives are not quite right. And I could go on this morning, but I'm sure you get the drift. Chris Reed was not perfect, and neither am I, and neither are you. And the reality is that whether we like that or not, the Bible calls it sin. And so when the apostle asks in our reading who will bring charges against us, he means exactly those kinds of things. Charges that our own conscience sometimes might bring against us, where we did something that wasn't quite above board. Charges that, heaven forbid, our spouse might make against us. That what we did, what we said was hurtful and not even quite true. Charges that God might level against us because he calls us to be perfect and we're not. And that's my problem, friends, with so many funerals so often today. We paint such a rosy picture of the person who died that we're kind of left with the impression that, well, God would be a bit of a scumbag if he didn't let that person into heaven. When the reality is that heaven is a perfect place, and it's only for perfect people. And I'm sorry if that spoils your preconceived ideas about the life hereafter. Because Paul said it earlier in this same letter, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Too bad, so sad. My friends, what's wonderful about this reading from Romans 8 and that verse that I highlighted is that when Paul asks the question, who will bring charges against us, he has an answer. And his reply is, it is God who justifies. In other words, it is God in heaven who declares us not guilty. In some ways that's rather strange. In fact, it's quite weird. Our conscience says it, I'm sure Chris's conscience has said it, what you did there wasn't really all that good. And maybe his conscience said at some time to him that what he said to his family wasn't that crash hot. And maybe at times Lyra may have to say to him, that wasn't really very nice. Or the way you just treated your kids, that was a bit mean. And sometimes our families and our friends are ready to rebuke us for stepping over the line. And yet Paul says God justifies us. God declares us not guilty. So is God saying to us here in Romans 8 that it's okay not to be perfect? But that would contradict some other Bible teachings that tell us we must be perfect. And that only perfect people get to heaven to be with God. No, friends, there's a different solution. The apostle begins this chapter by telling us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what Paul means is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And on the cross he paid the penalty that we deserve. But unfortunately that doesn't happen automatically. And it doesn't happen to everyone. Because sadly the Bible also talks about another eternal destiny that is not good. It's a place we don't want to talk about. A place we so often assume doesn't really exist. Is there really a hell? No, friends, God forgives our sins and God gives us new life that never ends. But God does that for those who trust in Jesus, those who put their faith in him. And when the Apostle Paul says that it is God who justifies, then it works like this, and I'd like to explain that to you. It's not that God just kind of pretends that we're perfect, as if our conscience tells us we did wrong, but God just turns a blind eye. No, it's as if a transaction takes place. That when we come to the point where we believe in Jesus, God does a deal with us. God takes our sin and our failure, and he gives them to Jesus. He died for those sins. And God takes the sinlessness and the perfection of Jesus, his Son, and he gives that to us. It's as if we have a spiritual bank account and our account is in the red. And then God pays into our account everything that we need to get us to heaven. This morning we're telling the story of Chris Reed. We want to honour his memory. And today and in the days to come, there's going to be more stories that come out about Chris. But I want to tell you one part of the story this morning about Chris Weed that maybe some of you don't know much about. Chris Weed came to the point where he put his faith, his trust in Jesus Christ. And God did in Chris's life that wonderful transaction. God did that deal with Chris. He took Chris's sins and laid them on Jesus, God's Son. And he took the perfection and the sinlessness of Jesus and he laid that on Chris. And it's that which made Chris the man that he was. Chris was a wonderful man, a good husband and a most encouraging dad. He was an active and appreciated member of this church. He was a great business colleague and a wonderful workmate. He was always cheery and he always had a ready smile. But if he could hear us right now, he would say, "Cut it out, people, I'm far from perfect." And yet, one of the things that Chris had to teach his kids in catechism was this, that when our hope and our trust are in Jesus, then God treats us as if we had never done a wrong thing in our whole life. Let me put it to you this way, friends. Friday afternoon, September the 12th, Chris Weed fronted up to the pearly gates of heaven. And I'm going to let my imagination run away a little bit. Went something like this. Chris stood in front of the pearly gates and God asked Chris, "Why should I let you into heaven, Chris Weed? You need to be perfect to get in here." And Chris said to the Lord, "Lord, I know I'm not perfect and I've done stuff I'm not proud of, but I put my faith in the fact that Jesus died for me, for my sins on the cross." And God said, "Chris Weed, welcome to heaven. Because you're dressed in the sinless perfection of my Son." Our reading from Romans 8 has some other wonderful things to say. It talks about being more than conquerors. It talks about nothing ever separating us from the love of Christ. But all of that is true only when, like Chris, we come to God through Jesus. We who are members of this church have no doubt where Chris Weed is at this moment. Virenay and Percival and Cornet and Chris Jr. have no doubt about where Jesus is. They know he's celebrating in heaven with his Lord. But we have that confidence, friends. Not because Chris was such a wonderful man, and he was. But we have that confidence because Jesus Christ is a wonderful Saviour. This morning I don't know what charges your conscience is bringing against you. I don't know what sins trouble you. But I want to say to you that what God did in the life of Chris Wee, God can do for you. So that when it's your turn and the day of your funeral, we can have the same certainty about your eternal destiny. Friends, Chris Wee was a wonderful man, but he was a man who needed Jesus in his life. And you need him too. He led you in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, you love us with an everlasting love, and you turn away the darkness of the shadow of death. You have sent our Saviour Jesus Christ to bring life and immortality to life. We thank you that by his death you have destroyed the power of death, and that by his glorious resurrection you have opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. This morning we want to thank you for Chris's life. Thank you, Father, that he squeezed so much into the 46 years that you gave him. Thank you for lending him to us for a time. Thank you for all that he meant to us as a husband, as a son, as a son-in-law, as a father, as a brother. Thank you for all that he meant to us as a church community. Thank you for what he meant to us as a boss, a work colleague, someone we played sport against and with. Thank you for the role that he played in our community at large. And Lord, this morning our hearts are full of gratitude for so many blessings that we can rejoice in as we reflect on the life of Chris. We want to thank you especially this morning that he was an example of godliness and an example of faith and trust in his Lord. Thank you that he lived that out in his daily life. Heavenly Father, help us now to wait on you with reverent and submissive hearts as we continue to grieve, as we wrestle with some of the questions we're struggling with, and especially too as in a few moments we journey to the graveside. As we gather there for the burial, we pray that you will remind us of the eternal values, and that through patience and encouragement of your word, we are people who have hope. Lift us up, we pray, O Lord our God, above our sorrows and above our distress, into the light and peace of your presence. And we pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.